All right, so part one, this is chapter 10, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared for me, which is verse 7, I believe, but it says that. The law, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, this is a question, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? But of course they didn't, they kept being offered. But because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, you know, just right off the bat, we come into the world as a Gentile. We're an island. We try to sacrifice our life, and God says that's not what's pleasing. And yet he knows that we're going to do that. There's good things that people do in this life, and that's an incredible thing. We need doctors and lawyers and police officers, and he knows that. But for our sake, he says he's prepared a body. That's the sacrifice that God wants us to recognize, and we do recognize as the body of Christ that God is preparing. This section of Hebrews helps us understand how the bride of Christ is going to prepare herself for the return of our Master and Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, which is another way of saying, but a body have you prepared, of Hebrews 10:5. You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is how this body is being prepared. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So as our title suggests, it won't be done through sacrifice and offering, which in the negative sense, because we do offer our life a living sacrifice, but in the negative sense, that represents our own righteousnesses, our own works. But rather it will be done through presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto God and for each other. We will be prepared through Christ as we are sanctified or washed by the word of God, being made ready through the whole body, that is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not being that Gentile, making that sacrifice by my own strength, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world within us and without, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that's the positive sacrifice. And of course, it's done through Christ, like we just read in Galatians. How we present our bodies to God in order to overcome the world by faith is explained in Romans 12, verses 2 and 3. Nothing new here, but it's a good review. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, just in the context of what we're talking about, thinking soberly is recognizing you have a body, keeping under your body, remembering that we're not doing this alone. And if we have that attitude, then that has to be burnt out. And God knows we do at first, because we all start off making that sacrifice as a Gentile. We all come out saying, with our sword swinging, like Peter, saying, "No, I'll go to the cross." And God says, "No, that's not where you belong. You belong in the body, being a living sacrifice, connected to the body. It is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that the bride will be cleansed with the washing of water by the word. That is how a body, as you prepared me, is being accomplished," of Hebrews 10:5. Of course, this is the scriptures that really bring this point home. How does the body wash itself? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And I was thinking about that earlier. Christ gave himself. Precious is the death of the saints. We die daily. It's not just this one-time event. It's a dying daily. That's precious to God, because we die for each other. We recognize that God is strengthening us to do that. We give him all the glory. We recognize it's a process, but this is the washing process that we're going through. We're dying daily. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. It's Christ who's presenting us to the Father. He's working in us both to will and to do, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, a body as you have you prepared for me. And this, of course, is what Christ is doing in us. If we are the body of Christ, if Christ is in us and we are that bride, we're going through this washing process. Let us be glad and rejoice for that reason, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Of course, he's the one who's made us ready. He's prepared our hearts. So ought men to love their wives the way Christ has loved us, as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. And of course, we know that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's not saying that you would naturally do that, because we wouldn't. But if Christ is our head, and he's the author and the finisher of our faith, he's taking us in that direction of washing each other's feet and bringing us to see our discipleship through him, which witnesses to the love of God that's being shed abroad in our hearts and being formed and sanctifying us and preparing us for what he set before us. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's the process, the growing up, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto itself in love. So that's the goal. And of course, the unity of the faith that we come to is also a gift of God. So God knows how to set each member in the body so that we continue to grow and learn and realize that we're not independent from one another, but we have a relationship. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's Christ working in us and making us stronger as a body. And that's why we come together often, because we remind each other of that. It is all according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, that we will see the effectual working in the measure of every part make increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Romans 5:5 just comes right out and says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And we read that earlier, but wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So just imagine if we lost the internet, if something happened where we couldn't come together in the manner that we do. This scripture would become many, many more times brighter, perhaps, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If the world gets darker, the body of Christ will shine brighter. The Lord will make a way for us, even if that should happen. But that's the understanding we are to have, is that we want and ask the Lord continue to bless us, to be able to come together often, however that will happen, however long it should happen. This miraculous relationship with Christ and his body is built upon love and faith that is unfolding exactly in the manner that we just read in Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 28, and needs to be protected by not walking as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, defiling many. And that's in that self-righteous spirit, that first Gentile way that we walked. It says here, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A little leaven, in other words, leavens the whole lump. And so God's working that with us. He's burning that out of us. He wants us to be this pure ointment, this very refined body of Christ that's burnished, going through trials, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that defiling process is there to be overcome. And the soul lusts to envy. We're all in corruptible flesh. We were made to have to die daily. We were made to need each other. And the Lord has made us very weak, and he makes his strength perfect through that. That's the hope, and we'll see as we go on here. And I'll say it again, this is coupled so well with what the Lord gave Dennis to give us, because this is the fabric of our calling. We are that linen together, and we have to have that fabric on us to overcome in this age. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. God made it that way. It's not their fault. But he's saying to us, let's not go there again, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And regardless of what I just read, we will do that until we don't, and God will chasten us if we are his, and that grace will abound, and we will be chastened and scourged, and he'll burn that out of us, and then we have to pray that the Lord helps us not to grow weary of his correction. Realize those are the spots that are on every one of us. Every one of us comes in as that man in the wedding that has spots on his garment. We don't even know they're there. But God loves us enough, the body of Christ, to wash that, to prepare us. That's what he's preparing, that body that we're talking about. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this section here, just to give us a sense of how certain is it, if God is going to do this cleansing, if he's going to wash us and make us ready for that first resurrection, how can he come to us and tell us, you will drink the cup, you will overcome? Well, here are the scriptures that explain why. Far above Christ is, within us, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, which Christ is higher than, against powers that he's far higher than, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, which goes back to Hebrews 9 now, in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The heavenly things, our minds, are purified by Christ. He's the one doing the sanctifying. He's the one that the Father is dragging us to so that we can overcome. And that's humbling, right? Because, wow, I can be with Christ on the cross, I can be living by the faith of the Son of God, and I can even be looking at the world around me and saying, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. But that's all of the Lord doing that in me. he's brought me to that point to say, okay, I see what's going on. He's called the weak of the world, all things that we know, but very comforting, because why would he jeopardize that process, that son, that bride that he's preparing? He won't. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That you, going on with Ephesians, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God is telling us what he's going to do. He's also telling us that within this context, that's what we're working on. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This is what we can expect to see happening in our lives. There's a tearing down and a building up. This last section of Ephesians best describes what this section of Hebrews we're looking at has to teach us in regard to putting off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, so that we can be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Nothing could be more counterproductive, and we've all experienced this when we go through that greasy grace. Nothing could be more counterproductive than to know the Lord and continue in sin. And so we are encouraged to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In fact, there's nothing more painful, and yet God knows that pain. He knows and understands what we're struggling with, because he's the one who causes us to sin. But that is the most egregious thing, when we know what we should be doing and we don't do it. But that's of the Lord, and we have to be at peace with that and not be part of a self-righteous spirit is to say, well, I could have not done that. I should have not done that. No, you did it, and it was written in your book. And God loves you, and he's working with you. For it had been better, it says, for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So we have that delivered to us. Some have, and it's taken away. That's all of the Lord, and they're judged in the lake of fire. But for us, we pray that the Lord will hold us and keep us and motivate us to hold fast to the crown that he's given us. If God will grant us to not be negligent, and that's the key in these matters, so that we heed the admonitions we receive daily in his word and through each other, then we shall escape the corruption of this world through the washing of the word. Conversely, we are warned, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. Notice it was first heard by the Lord, who we don't reject, and then by them that heard him, the body of Christ, and those God has set in Christ's body to preach that message, which we don't neglect. So there's great hope in this statement, because our strength comes from each other. God says, especially at the end of the days, come together more and more. Why would he say that? Because tribulation is going to come. This is the beginning of tribulation. And just like the birth, when we were talking about when a woman's water breaks, I said the gale is not synonymous of the end of the age or that period of our life when it's the end of our age. And then trials become more intense. And it is. But you notice water is broken. And God provides for us. And that's the hope. So he says, be armed with the mind of Christ. These things are coming. We're coming into a very violent age. It already is in this world. And so God says, be ready and know that I will make provision for you in the garden, just like he did for Christ. So notice it was first heard by the Lord, who we don't reject, and then by them that heard him, the body of Christ. And that's why the warning says, don't forsake the assembling as some do, as the manner of some is. He had that boldness to say that. Look, there's people that should be here. And there's some that can't be here, and I understand that. But we can't forsake this assembly. We need each other. That word, G272, if we neglect, is to be careless. It's simple. Just being careless. And here's an example of carelessness. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure. And we've done this too. Transfer to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. So we are in accord. It's the unity of the faith. If we're thinking that I know something that no one else knows, or I see it this way, that's not unity. If we have doubt about something, we can ask. Safety in a multitude of counselors. We don't do things in the dark. We're transparent. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, not may come, will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we know that's of the Lord. That's how he has designed his plan, to show that hunger and that desire to stay with it and to fight a good fight of faith, that's a gift of God. That's the extra oil that God gave the virgins in the 12th hour. The others didn't have it. It wasn't because those who had it were better. It's simply because God had given them that desire, and he gave them that desire to fight a good fight of faith and to recognize the need to purchase gold and all the things that we know that God's called us unto. And this is part of that washing. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's not done alone. It's every member, all of these different functions, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The first verse, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. If those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually cannot make the comers thereunto perfect, because they are part of the law of Moses and are only a shadow of good things to come, what is it then that can bring us unto perfection, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? And we know what it is. We just read it. And what is the process that is going to get us there? In other words, what is the proper way to sacrifice our life unto our Lord, not just year by year, but continually as a living sacrifice, as we have been commanded and told is our reasonable service in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world is the starting point in regard to being received of God. And we're going to look at that word, which I never saw this before, but it's very, very much used to describe how we drink in the word of God, or how we receive Christ in each other. And we have the same idea expressed by the Apostle Paul in regard to coming out of the world, so that we can recognize the will of God. God's will is recognized when we are received of him, and we are loved and received through chastening and scourging that we endure through Christ, who makes it possible for us to be armed with his mind during those fiery trials that we are promised in this life. So just quickly, these are the verses that we know, but just lining them up side by side really makes this point bright. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that's when we are fulfilling God's will. When we cease from sinning, then we're fulfilling God's will. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, there's that receiving. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that unity. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So it's to the glory of God when we receive each other, when we come together often, when we encourage each other, when the Lord works that work in us, and that's what we pray for, that we are growing in that love, growing in that care, washing each other's feet. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And that's a miraculous thing to have happen. It's an admonition, but it's a miracle to be able to be in step with Christ. And we don't always do it. We have babies with Hagar at the beginning of our walk, and then the Lord slowly brings us into stride. He takes those beasts to the field. He destroys them. They're bred for us. Then we start to realize what it means to really take the lower seat. That's your blessing, to wait on the Lord, to esteem each other better, to provoke one another unto loving good works, to always be given to acknowledge that everything we have has been given to us of God, and we're giving back to him that which is his. And we've gone through those verses, and it's hard to remember that, but that's part of the dying daily process. He brings us into that remembrance that, okay, we're a body. This is the Lord's work. We are his workmanship. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh within us, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what's going to get in the way if God will allow it. But if Christ is in us, this is what's not going to get in the way. The world will pass away within us and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever, because we're overcoming those very things that we're reading. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. There's that word again. That's how the rain can go into the earth. It's just not on the surface and then running off into the gully. It's going deep into our hearts. It strengthens us, but it has to be received in a mind that's been humbled and crushed, and we know that's what the Lord does. And he does that mercifully. He knows how to take us through the fire, and he knows how to bring us to the end and show mercy to each other when we go through those humiliating moments. And it is a humiliation. I remember, I think it was Dennis, there was a study on the word talking about humiliation. You know, we have a false sense of humility in this life, and that's not Christ. Christ's humility that he gives us is when we're crushed, when we are humbled, and we realize that we're nothing. That's being humbled. And that humility that Christ experienced for us is what we experience. And he holds us up through it. And then the world really sees what true humility is. They will one day. Not what we think of as humility, but what the Lord is forming within us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Once we start our journey out of Babylon, God requires that we think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The benefit of that sobriety of mind, which is expressed through each member, according to the measure of faith given, is something God has given to each of us for our spirit, for our mutual benefit, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That faith becomes more precious than gold that perishes if it is tried in the fire of God's grace or favor that is shown to us via his chastening and scourging. That's the remnant. The remnant experiences that. And he knows who it is that it has to go through that fire, and the world will know. We were judged. Everyone has to be judged. That's the same one event that's common to all men. And that's the event that God has started with us as a body of Christ, God willing. It is when we have fiery trials that we can, with that proved faith of Christ, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our severe trials cause us to cease from sinning as God sheds his love abroad in our hearts, making it possible for us to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. So he doesn't leave us alone in that process. We hear these verses sometimes and go, oh my goodness, that sounds so hard. And it is hard. It's impossible for the flesh. And that's the point. We can't do it without Christ. We can't do it without each other. We absolutely need each other's prayers. We need to wash each other's feet. That's what that means. And I know everyone on this call knows that, but it's something the Lord is really impressing on my heart lately. Paul once again beseeches the brethren in Ephesians, saying, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's that unity that we're striving toward in faith that leads to peace. "There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, above all those powers and principalities that he's put within us, the sin that knocks at the door. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So Paul beseeches us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, by the mercies of God. And then in Ephesians 4:1, beseeches us again to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. These are two excellent examples to demonstrate what the good things to come mean that we're reading about, which are presently happening in this age, in our age, in the body of Christ, and typified by the law that was only a shadow of good things to come. Christ is typified by all those shadow of good things to come, from the smallest offering to the largest, each one representing our growing level of comprehension and greater ability to live a sacrificial life that receives Christ and each other. Like Christ said, with a little trial, he said, receive that trial. And when we receive that trial, we're receiving each other. And unless we become children, by God's estimation, we can't inherit the kingdom. We have to have that happen. We have to come to that place where we're receiving each other and we're being connected through that relationship. "Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Our trials nourish us as we endure through that which is purifying our faith, with the mind of Christ that is maturing as he increases and we decrease. Comprehension is one thing. However, if we have all knowledge and don't have love toward one another, expressed through obedience to his word, what does that comprehension profit us? And we know the verses. God knows that it is not enough to just know. We must, in fact, be tried and tested in his service in order to cease from sinning and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Pardon me. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must." And I put that there side by each there. He must increase, but I must decrease. Must is a good word to have there, even though it's not there. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." So God is filling us with that fullness through those trials. We receive Christ. The earth is broken. We help each other. We're told to be like having our hands on the plow and don't look back. We're in safe hands, and God willing, we won't. We'll just continue to encourage each other. Mike mentioned something last night about that. Just as things get worse in this world, come together more, encourage each other. Pray for the Lord to give you the ability. I pray that I can grow in that ability to write emails that encourage. I've been so encouraged over the years by so many people, and I ask the Lord, I see the benefit of it, and I pray that we can all grow in that, because that's what we need to do. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, Hebrews 2:10-4, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It sounds kind of absurd when you think about it. Of course it can't. These three verses are drawing a comparative with the good things to come of verse 1 and demonstrate how ineffective those sacrifices were that did not clear the conscience of sins, as Christ's sacrificial life does. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What can we learn and take, what we can learn and take great comfort in is that God knows how to cleanse our conscience of sins through Christ, our advocate, who teaches us that we bring nothing to the altar of our own selves, but through Christ we bring a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to our Father in heaven. And that's what we've come to see clearly. It's on Christ. There'll be no boasting. It's excluded by the law of faith. The world will learn one day that we were the weak of the world, and he made his strength perfect through us. And they will be blessed to know it, and they'll come to understand what real government is. It's about serving. It's about washing each other's feet. And like Christ said to his disciples, it should not be so amongst you. We know that, and that's what we're praying the Lord to help us to remember, to keep taking care of each other. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I beseech you therefore, and there's the two words together, accepted and acceptable. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which we know is through the beloved, which is your reasonable service. So when we come out of the world, we become more acceptable unto God through Christ. And that's the process that we're all working toward. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, and this is interesting, then Christ is dead in vain. So what does that mean when it comes by the law? For it's just the same thing as saying, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins that are offered year after year and were part of the law. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you going to go out and kill a bull and do all these physical things and think that? But it's more than that. It's knowing that God is looking at us and saying, what's the present day application? It's God willing, living by the faith of Christ and being granted to demonstrate the power of God and not the wisdom of men. We're not here to demonstrate the power of the wisdom of men. We're praying for God's inspiration. We're praying for each other that we can be that light of the world. Without Christ working in us, we can spend a lifetime of doing many wonderful works, just as these priests did in times past, dedicating their entire lives to the service of the temple for our sakes, and it was. However, with Christ working in us, their lives show us types and shadows that point to the reality of Christ, who is working in our temple, both to will and to do, works that are not being done in vain, but laid up in heaven as treasure that will one day benefit all others, because they are his ordained works in us. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's just a great witness that God's doing. And that's why Revelation 11 is so interesting, because who are these two witnesses? I used to always wonder, who are these two witnesses? They are Jesus Christ in the body of Christ, who were chosen from the foundation of the world to demonstrate God's power and his love. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So who has made us alive, lively stones, who are alive in Christ and dead to sin. Romans 8:9, for you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, only Christ can be Christ. That's what that's telling us. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. That should encourage us. All things are for our sakes. That's right. That's going to encourage us. We can see everything going on in the world. We can see the tribulations coming upon the world. That's for our sake. That's going to sharpen us and strengthen us and make us cry out to God. That's actually going to work for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For which cause we faint not, because all those things are working. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're still going to get colds. We're going to get sick. We're going to have trials. Our flesh is going to feel weak and broken like everyone else. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Of course we know that, but God has to bring us into remembrance of his strength and what Christ can do in that temple. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you in this temple, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon also yourselves, you also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, because if it does, you won't be alive through Christ. But if we are granted to see that and to realize that God is going to identify this so that we can repent. And that's his goodness. It's leading us into that path. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So when you read that, you go, well, how do I do that? Well, you cleave unto God and you resist the devil. There's a twofold thing going on there. We have to come together often, remind each other of who we are. We can be easily sifted. That's true. But we can also be easily saved if we do what the Lord tells us to, if we are granted to obey him. He says if we cleave to him and resist the devil, he will flee from us and we will overcome him. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written, to do thy will, O God. When Christ comes into our world within us as our hope of glory, we learn that his burden is light, and that he is not interested in what we think we can bring to the altar, which is the cross, like the Gentile way we talked about earlier, because we bring nothing by our own might and power, but are instead sweaty works when we're not wearing the fine linen that represents Christ's righteousness in us. Thanks be to our Father in heaven, who is dragging us unto his Son, who is the head of the church, who receives a body, have you prepared me? And that's the key, is to remember that the Father is dragging us to Christ for that reason, to give us that linen so that we're found with his righteousness and not our own. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And the priest shall put on his linen garments, notice, and his linen breeches, because when we do the work of the Lord, it's got to be in those linen garments. His righteousness shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, which is the same as saying this, and be found in him, well, the opposite, but be found in him not having mine own righteousness is putting on the linen, which if it is my own righteousness, it is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that's the fine linen. So that's the mindset we have at first. We don't even know it, but we're operating in our own righteousness. We're putting on our own clothes, and we're trying to help the Lord, and the Lord doesn't need our help. Only let us be called by thy name, he goes on to say, to take away our reproach. And that won't take away our reproach. We think it does. It's like the whitened sepulcher, but it takes the death of our old man. The body of Christ is symbolized by all those sacrifices. A body have you prepared me of old. For further contrast, it is stated, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure, which is another way of saying, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profits me nothing. What does please God is giving us the understanding of his sovereignty and knowing that he creates light and darkness, peace and evil, that is manifest in the severity and goodness shown throughout his plan that will save all mankind in time. It pleases our Father that we know the good news of the kingdom in our lives, and how nothing can separate us from the love of God that was shown through Christ. It is being shown through the church, his body, that understands now that these words apply as much to us as they do to our Lord. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, seeing all our days are numbered and written in his book. So what is it that's written in our book that's not written in the books of those who are not going to be in that first resurrection? And if, well, we'll read this verse, Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life within us. That this saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which you gave me, have I lost none. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is what we do that others don't do as first fruits, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And which is the same as saying Hebrews 10 verse 7, then said I, lo, come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, of Christ, as he is, so are we, to do thy will, O God. We are here to do the will of God. When I first read that, I thought, well, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm making mistakes every now and then. That's part of the will of God. Christ didn't sin as our head, as the first goat that was sacrificed, and as the dove that was sacrificed. But as a scapegoat, we will sin. We will fall seven times, as we know. But we are, regardless, we are fulfilling God's will. We are here, and that statement is just as true for us as it is of Christ, to do the will of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that won't happen unless you're fulfilling the will of God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared me, which is what we're talking about. And that is referring to those who are now living by the faith of Christ and understand that they are unprofitable servants who've only done that which was expected of them. It is an honor beyond what our flesh can comprehend of what God has done for us, giving us the privilege to endure through fiery trials in this age so that we can be perfected on the third day, established, strengthened, and settled in his service, so that he will one day have those mature saviors, a body have you prepared me, come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, having had our senses exercised to discern good and evil. That is why we are told to be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The last section here is where we find that verse where it talks about sacrifice and offering. And Gail brought this to my attention, so I'll just finish it off by reading this. Psalms 40, verses 1 to whatever it goes to 17. And it kind of encapsulates the whole study. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for you, Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Of course, that's Christ, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Mine ears have you opened, burnt offering and sin offerings have you not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. This is what he requires. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea. Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Oh, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. That's my prayer for all of us. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. It's our prayer for each other, I should say. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Of course, that's speaking of that old man within us. It could be someone without us, but more importantly, it's the battle that we're in. And that's what he's saying. He will give us victory. Christ will be our haven. We will overcome through Jesus Christ, and we will see this come to pass. We will realize that all those things that we felt, those giants in our land that were going to dominate and overtake us, they will become bread for us. And this is what this is telling us. This is to be taken inward. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord think upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.